Now let us turn to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, tares meaning particularly strong and harmful weed, which has very much the appearance of wheat in the early stages of growth. Sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. We come now to the next one of our Lord's parables, the parable of the wheat and the tares. The parable itself is given in verses 24 to 30, and our Lord's explanation of it in verses 36 to 43. And we shall take these two sections together. You can see that our Lord illustrates something concerning verse 24, the kingdom of heaven. Now that phrase features a good deal in our Lord's parables, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, as it is sometimes called. They both mean the same. So much is the kingdom the subject of our Lord's parables that they are sometimes called the parables of the kingdom. What is our Lord meaning? The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Well, he is referring to true Christians. Sometimes our Lord describes the kingdom like this: the kingdom of God is within you. Other times he speaks of people entering into the kingdom of God, and you can see that it's a spiritual thing. And what it is referring to is this: people who have been called out of the world, saved by his precious blood, and brought under the authority of Jesus Christ. And all such are in a spiritual state. They are in a kingdom. They are in the closest possible association with Jesus Christ and with heaven. We're used to thinking of kingdoms in terms of geographical territory, aren't we? The United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. Well, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is not that. That kingdom is wherever you have real Christians, those who bow to the saving authority of Jesus Christ, those who are in his spiritual empire, those who are his saved subjects, those who gladly own his sway and the sway of heaven over their lives. That is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. So then, we're talking here about those who have been colonized from above. True Christians are colonies of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is there where you have Christians. It's roughly equivalent to the church, although the church is somewhat narrower. The church, literally in the Greek, ecclesia, means the called out people of God. But the church is more like the royal palace of the kingdom of heaven. If I may illustrate it like this: all of us are subjects of Her Majesty, Queen Elizabeth, and we are all subjects who belong to the United Kingdom. And we belong to this sphere, this realm. But if I or any one of us were favoured enough to have an audience with the Queen, we would go to the palace, and there we would actually meet with the monarch, and we would be granted an audience and an approach and a time with her. And you see, all Christians are in the kingdom, but when they gather as the local church, they are meeting the King in his palace, as it were. And when we assemble together in the local church, we are drawing nigh unto God through Jesus Christ, and we're granted an audience with the King of heaven and earth. All Christians are the kingdom of heaven. The church is seen more as the gathered people in the Lord's palace, met together for an audience, for worship, for hearing his word. So it's roughly equivalent to the church. The church is the coming together of the citizens of that spiritual kingdom, and their meeting with the King. Now, it's pictured for us here in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the picture is of the kingdom as it now is, and in terms of what will happen at the end. And that's very helpful to us, because it's telling us something about the state of affairs in the kingdom, which is a problem to us. The mixed nature, as it appears to us, of the kingdom, but how that at the end there is going to be that necessary separation, and there is going to be the day of judgment. There is going to be the separation between those who are the true members of the kingdom and those who are fake and counterfeit Christians, who have been mixed up with the Lord's people, and even in the visible church, all this time, at this present age. So then, concerning this kingdom of heaven, which is illustrated by this parable, let's see what our Lord is saying. In the first place, where it is set up, where the kingdom of heaven is set up. Verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. And verse 38, the field is the world. And so you see, the kingdom of heaven is no less than the Lord breaking in to this sphere of time and setting up an empire of all who know him savingly and who love him and follow him. This present world is where Christ has the kingdom of his grace. That's a wonderful thing. The Lord has invaded us. The Lord has interfered. The Lord has come and called out a people and has a people in this world, not recognized by the rest, but they belong to his spiritual domain. They are the Lord's people. You see, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 14, Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Yes, now is the time for the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. Repent and be converted. The kingdom is here. Enter into the kingdom now. It's got to go into all the world, this gospel, that people might hear it and elect sinners drawn out to belong to his kingdom. And he brings people under his saving authority and into the sphere of his blessing. Of course, this world is enemy-held territory, isn't it? Not absolutely, but to a degree. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God, small g, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The devil. This is enemy-held territory, but Jesus raids this territory, and Jesus goes forth by his gospel, and Jesus delivers people and saves people and brings them out of the devil's kingdom into his kingdom. His field, the field is the world. This is where the kingdom is. Colossians 1 verse 13, writing to the Christians in that church, what has happened to them? Paul answers and describes their conversion and their state in grace like this: Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, enemy held territory, the world, Satan, delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what's true of every Christian. Rescued from the enemy, delivered from darkness, bondage, sin, condemnation, thraldom, and brought unto Christ and to liberty and light and joy and saving blessing in his kingdom. And this field is the world. It's where the good seed is sown. It's where the harvest comes to ripeness and fruition, where the kingdom is supplied with glad and redeemed subjects. The present world is where Christ has his kingdom. And dear friends, the kingdom is going to grow, and the kingdom is going to spread, and the kingdom is going to be enlarged, so that Jesus will have a great multitude which no man can number of citizens and subjects. The original grant from the Father is this, Psalm 2 and verse 8, where we read of the covenant of grace and the dealings of God in eternity past. And he says, and this is given in prophecy here, showing us what happened back then concerning the Christ and his kingdom. Psalm 2 verse 8, God says to the Son, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Yes, Jesus asked, and Jesus obtained. And the elect who were chosen by the Father and given to the Son are a great multitude. The heathen for his inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. And they are being called by the gospel, and they are being brought into the kingdom. And now at this time, The spiritual empire of our blessed Lord is growing and growing and growing. And every time you have a case of true conversion, the kingdom is enlarged and his empire is over another life. In these degenerate and sad days in which we live, we don't tend to see it much in our land, although God is well able to change that. But in other countries, if you take the aggregate of what is going on around the world, his kingdom is coming and the will of God is being done in earth as it is in heaven. This blessed kingdom is being advanced. And notice verse 24, it's being advanced by his word. The man who sows good seed in his field. And who is this? Verse 37. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And really, the true preacher of the gospel, the one who does the real work in advancing the kingdom, is Christ. And that's a great comfort to all preachers and all teachers, isn't it? There's a sense in which we sow the word, we spread the news of the kingdom and invite sinners to come to King Jesus, but he's doing the sowing, he's putting the seed in. He gives success or otherwise. That's a great comfort. We're but tools in his hand, but instruments. It's not all left to us. What a great encouragement as we go down the high street on Saturday mornings, isn't it? Seems all in our hands, doesn't it? And there we stand, some of us preach, the rest stand around, and we all together bear our testimony to the gospel of the kingdom. And those in Satan's kingdom round about laugh at us or walk past indifferently. Ah, our blessed Lord, the one who sows the seed is the Son of Man. We're but in his hands and doing his work, but he does it, and the work is his, the results are his. And that's a great encouragement. The kingdom is set up in this world, and we look to King Jesus to advance it through us. In this town, in this area, in our blessed land, we have the message. We have his mighty spirit accompanying it. We have his promised presence. Jesus will have his people, the heathen for his inheritance, the utmost parts of the earth for his possession. And at the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to his Father, there shall be a great multitude which no man can number. We are about great and tremendous things. The Sunday school teacher who imparts the word simply to a child. The Christian who bears humble verbal testimony to a friend. As well as a preacher of the gospel, or whoever is speaking the word. It's the gospel of a kingdom and an empire which, like Daniel's stone or rock, will grow and grow and grow and will fill the whole earth. It has a guaranteed worldwide success. Not that every single person will be in the kingdom, we know that, but Jesus shall have a proportion, that he might in all things have the preeminence. And there is a school of thought which says that at the end there must be more people in heaven than there will be in hell. Otherwise, how can Jesus have in all things the preeminence if the greater part of mankind are burning in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels? This kingdom is a great kingdom, and its subjects must be a vast number. And so we are not about just one here, one there. We are about great things, and the Lord, I say, is advancing the kingdom set up in this world. But let's look secondly at who this kingdom includes, because it's clear from the parable that the kingdom can embrace true members and also counterfeit ones. Verses 24 and 25. Good seed in his field, but the enemy sowing the tares, the weeds. It's a sense in which both can seem to apparently be in the kingdom. It's a mixed state of affairs in every congregation. You've got it. The true and the mere professing Christians. Those who are really in the kingdom and those who are still in the devil's kingdom for all their appearance to the contrary. Every visible church that's in the world is a mixed situation. In our Lord's time, Matthew 11 verse 12, Jesus says with satisfaction, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Jesus is saying, many are pressing to come into the kingdom. They're following me. They're forsaking all and throwing in their lot with me and are my disciples. But not all who apparently were Jesus' disciples were genuine, were they? There were many who appeared to be, but who were not. Our Lord himself had Judas, and Paul had his Demas, and the early church had its Ananias and Sapphira, and Philip the evangelist had his Simon Magus, and every preacher of the gospel and every local church, every Sunday school will have the genuine who are real Christians in the kingdom, the good seed come to fruition, and they will have the tares, the false, the counterfeit, the look-alike, who are not genuine, but who can pass for the genuine. It's illustrated, you see, by the wheat and the tares. The wheat growing up into a stalk and coming to the earing stage, where the grain is in the ear, but then this powerful, destructive weed, bearded darnel, as it was called, or tares growing up with the wheat, alongside the wheat, in the early stages looking very much like wheat, but being discovered eventually, and the day of judgment effecting the separation. There are mixed conditions now, dear friends, in this world, in the visible church. Our Lord's kingdom as it appears to us now, there are the true members and there are those who only say they are members but are not. Who is responsible for this state of affairs? It's the devil, isn't it? Verse 25, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And our Lord identifies who that enemy who did that spiteful action is. Verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. He counterfeits God's work, doesn't he? It's a frightening thing, you know, but listen to me carefully. For every true, genuine Christian, the product of a work of God's grace, there are others who are really the work of the evil one, deceiving their minds, making them believe or think that they are Christians when they are not. He counterfeits God's work, doesn't he? In order to confuse, in order to bring about a mixture of conditions. The devil, you see, if he can't keep Christians who have been rescued by Jesus to himself, or if he can't get them back into his own kingdom, he will do the next best thing, which is to manufacture a whole load of false Christians who are not really the Lord's but are still his, but he makes them think that they're Christians. It's only in order that he might ruin them, the enemy coming along, bringing about this state of affairs. I say, in every church congregation there are those who are really born again, and there are those who claim to be or think they are but are not. and the devil has done this. It's the work of the enemy. And it's so cunning and so cruel, isn't it? The devil, who is very pleased for people to think that they're the genuine article, to believe that they're saved, that they're going to go to heaven when they die, that they're just as good as the next man, that they're quite sure that they do belong to the Lord and that they're following him. The Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are not his. And the devil knows as well. And he that has done it is the devil. And you see, the awful thing is, in this parable, what it's making quite clear is that false Christians, fake Christians, still belong to the devil. Verse 38, the children of the kingdom, and the tares, the children of the wicked one. There are many professing Christians, you know, who would be shocked if they were told that they're not Christians after all. They're quite certain they are. They will give you every reason for believing that they are. Ultimately, no man can know for sure, because no man knows another one's heart. But the devil knows, and the Lord knows. And you see, it's the purpose of preaching to discriminate and to separate and to make it clear to people what constitutes being a real Christian and what constitutes not, so that people might be undeceived and delivered from a delusion building upon false hopes in a carnal security that is fatal to them. They must be awakened and shown what they're really like. And I wonder, my dear friend listening to me this evening, listen to me, I wonder if you have ever asked yourself this question: am I really a Christian? Have you really ever asked yourself that question? Or have you just assumed all this time that you are? Presumption is one of the most fatal things that anybody can fall into. Just to blithely assume that you're a Christian because you've been coming to church for donkey's years, or because you've had godly parents, or because you're an upright, nice man or woman. Have you ever examined yourself and said to yourself, am I a Christian? Am I converted? Am I born again? Am I the Lord's? Have I got a right foundation for my hope of heaven? My friend, if you've never given it a passing thought, if you've never ever asked yourself that question, I would say to you most solemnly but most lovingly, it is likely that you're not a Christian. Because real Christians examine themselves. Real Christians ask such questions of themselves to be sure. Those who aren't real Christians are blinded by the devil, are deluded and deceived by him, and the devil never ever lets them ask such questions of themselves. He doesn't want them to. And so they go in a drugged kind of assurance that all is well. Never challenged, never convicted, never alarmed or troubled about their real state. Never once asking themselves, what is my true position before God? Am I right? Am I really saved? Am I really going to heaven? The devil, you see, loves to keep people in ignorance. Loves to keep people from asking such questions of themselves. What a bolt from the blue it was for those Pharisees in John 8 verse 44 when they were quite sure, being the descendants of Abraham, that they were godly people and were going to heaven. And what did Jesus say of those deceived, merely religious men? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He wasn't speaking to adulterers or drunkards or robbers or murderers. He was talking about proud, self-righteous, self-satisfied religious people. And he says, in effect, you're the children of the wicked one. You're the bad seed. You're the weed in the kingdom, in the Lord's field. You're not genuine. Only Jesus can do that, you see. Because only Jesus knows the heart. No preacher knows people's hearts. So as far as I can go this evening is just to say this to you. Do you ask yourself the question? And do you honestly examine yourself in the presence of God and say, am I real? Am I wheat? Or am I weed? Am I a child of the kingdom or a child of the devil? You can only be one of the two, can't you? One or the other. And you see, this parable is given to illustrate the fact that there are these two. Look alike. Yes, wheat and tare look quite alike. And it's to tell us that we might have our eyes opened to this awful state of affairs, that there are people in church congregations, there are people numbered among churchgoers, numbered among Christians, who are going down to hell just as surely as those outside the church and totally in the world. The kingdom is mixed, and there are the two kinds. How do you tell the difference? Well, you notice that those who are genuine are called the children of the kingdom. And what has happened to children? They have been born. And the children of the kingdom have been born again from above. They have a heavenly birth. Remember our Lord's words to Nicodemus? Except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was outside of the kingdom, although it appeared he was in the kingdom because he was so religious. And he was quite sure all was well, although he had become disturbed, hadn't he? And he sought an interview with Jesus by night, and Jesus told him straight, faithfully, lovingly, unless you are born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. At the moment, you're a child of the wicked one. And you know that you're a child of the kingdom if you have received a new birth, if there has been a great change in your life. Boys and girls, it's so easy, isn't it, to say that you've become a Christian. Oh, I became a Christian at a camp at Bryn y Groes 2 years ago. Or maybe was it 10 years ago? I became a Christian when the pastor spoke to me, or my mum and dad spoke to me. It's one thing to make such a profession. It's another thing to have had a miracle of God's grace in your life whereby you are born again and you are a living child of the kingdom. Anyone can make a profession, but only the born again are real Christians. And so I ask you, boys and girls, if you say you're Christian, what has your mum and dad seen as evidence of that? What does your mum and dad see in terms of your obedience to them? Because God, who makes people born again, changes their hearts so that they want to please God and honour their father and mother. Is there a change? You say you're a Christian, but how do you treat your friends? Has the spitefulness begun to go away? Has the jealousy begun to be dealt with? Are you really a new creature? A child of the kingdom? How is it with your Bible? Do you read your Bible every day just because mum and dad check up on you? Or do you read your Bible because you can honestly say, and let's be honest now, do you read your Bible because you can honestly say, I need to read my Bible? I don't always understand God's word, but I love God's word and I must feed on this because this is the food of Christians. What about prayer? Is the only prayer you do at family worship or at church here? Do you pray yourself alone with the Lord? Do you really know the Lord? His heaven-born children know him, and they pray because they've got the heavenly nature which makes them want to talk to their Father who is in heaven. You see, ask yourself, am I a Christian? Have I been born again? Am I a child of the kingdom? Or am I kidding myself? Am I kidding others? Are you a child of the wicked one, whom the Lord will root out one day? Oh, it's so challenging, isn't it? Men and women, you say you're Christian. What have you got to show for it? You attend church twice on the Lord's Day, once on the Lord's Day. But what are you like to live with at home? What does your husband think of your Christianity? What does your wife think about your Christianity? What are you like to live with day in, day out? And when other Christians aren't around you, and when the pastor is not present, what are you like on your own? When you've got no appearances to keep up, perhaps. Are you godly then? Do you seek the Lord in prayer? On your own? With your family? Do you read your Bible? Because you must live upon this book. It's Christian's food. Have you got the evidences? Are you convicted of sin in your life? Do you find yourself secretly repenting of sin before God, and sometimes even weeping over your sins because God has broken you in a realization that you're so wicked in your heart and you need God's grace to change you so much? Do you know anything of that? Or is your Christianity just a very proper going to church and a very respectable appearance before others and little more? Do you ask yourself these things? If you're a father this evening, do you assemble your family for family worship? And do you bring the children and wife together if you're in a Christian marriage, in a Christian home? And do you order your family according to the scriptures, like Abraham, where his tent was, there his altar was as well, the family altar, family worship, morning and evening, seeking the Lord together? Is the Sabbath day kept clear of mundane, secular, ordinary things, and kept for the things of God? This is what the Lord makes when he makes people born again. These new desires, new concerns, new experiences, new ways of living altogether. Do you ask yourself, am I born again? Has the Lord made me a new creature? Am I wheat or am I weed? Am I really in the kingdom as a child of the kingdom? Or am I a child of the wicked one still? And there's no grace in my life. I've got nothing to show for it. I'm a fake. I'm a pretender. Oh, you see, that's a high standard. That's what some Christians think. No, no. This is biblical. This is biblical Christianity. Not the beliefs of some narrower, stricter Christians. This is God's word. But it includes both this kingdom. Let a man examine himself. See if he be in the faith, you see. It's so vital. The most dangerous thing of all is to just casually go through life assuming all is well, when God looks down and he sees the heart and he sees the lifestyle and he sees you on your own and how you really are, and things are far from well. But you see, this mixed state is allowed for now. You see, verse 27, the workers The servants of the householder came and said quite reasonably about why the tares had sprung up, and they suggest, why don't we, verse 28, root them up? Let's get rid of the tares now so that the wheat will be pure. But the man says, no, verse 29, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. The roots of both became intertwined, and if you pull up the weed, you'll pull up the wheat as well. And the meaning is, of course, that Jesus allows things to remain as they are for the time being. There is an allowance of this mixed condition of affairs for this present age. Wheat and tares growing together, the kingdom not being so clear as to who really are the true members of it. And so you've got the real and you've got the hypocritical, the genuine and the fake together, close together. Surely, dear friends, it's the Lord's long-suffering mercy that he allows it. Now, true it is that sometimes the Lord has dealt with hypocrites. Now, in this world, Judas came to an awful end. Ananias and Sapphira were removed by death. But not usually. The weeds are not usually rooted up out of the wheat. They're allowed to grow together until the harvest at the end. But this is the long suffering of God, because you see what he's doing is, he's allowing time for the tares, as it were, to be changed and for them to be converted. As Augustine says, those who are tares today can be wheat tomorrow. And you see, there is time to examine yourself, time to seek the Lord, time to ensure that you're on the right foundation, that you really are converted. And all who genuinely seek the Lord, really wanting to be right and really wanting to be true, God will bless and God will answer such prayer. And so, dear friends, the Lord is kind in allowing both to grow together until the end. But certainly it is that those who go on and on and on in a false profession of Christianity, the longer they go on, the less likely it is that they'll ever be changed. Humanly speaking, that's been my experience. I've come across again and again people who said, oh, I've been to church 40 years, you know. I've been a Sunday school teacher 25 years. I'm going to heaven. Decades of false profession, relying upon works, impervious to the gospel. There's a solemn warning. The longer you go on, the harder the heart becomes, and the less likely that you'll ever be affected for good. I know the grace of God is sovereign and can break into people's lives. But I'm saying, as a general rule in experience, that's how it is. Oh, dear friends, let's not be complacent about this. The kingdom is set up in the world. It includes the wheat and the tares. Now, as I close, thirdly, when will it be pure? When will the kingdom be pure? Well, look. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. Verse 39, the harvest is the end of the world and the reapers are the angels. Oh, dear friends, this age is going to close. It's running its course now. And at a time, we don't know when, but it's appointed by the Father, Jesus is going to come from heaven, his second advent. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for favoured sinners slain. He's coming. And Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and you and I are heading toward the day of judgment. We might die meantime, but we're going to have our bodies resurrected, and we shall all stand before the judgment on that day, and we shall appear before the Son of Man. And look, he's going to send his angels into the world. The reapers of the harvest are the angels. And as we read in chapter 24 and verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the heaven to the other. Yes, the Lord's people are going to be gathered together, and those who are not will be gathered as well. Do you see the picture? Angels shall do it like reapers, and they shall gather all mankind to the judgment throne in their resurrected bodies to stand before him. And look, the tares first. The tares get dealt with first. Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. You see verse 41. He shall send forth his angels, they shall gather together out of his kingdom all that are things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's hell, isn't it? The awful picture of the unsaved, those who are still tares on that day, unsaved, whether lookalike Christians or openly ungodly, all bundled together and all cast into the furnace, burning in hell, the place of everlasting punishment forever and ever. The angels will execute the sentence of the Son of Man. Oh, my friend, you see, you can be close to Christians now. You can be classed with Christians now, but on that day you'll be in a class by yourself, bundled together with everybody else who is not saved, and cast into hell. Oh, you're being medieval. Oh, this is blood-curdling and horrible. This is fire and brimstone. Who is saying these words? It's the Son of God who is saying these words. And I am simply repeating them. It's not my word. It's his word. Oh, my friend, does it make you tremble? Does it make you alarmed at the thought, I might be a weed and not wheat on that day? I might be cast into hell on that day. I must be saved now. I must be certain of my position. That's why Jesus says these things, to awaken us, alarm us, drive us to himself, that we might be genuine. The tares are gathered first. And that is why David in Psalm 21 and verse 9 says, or 26 and verse 9 says, gather not my soul with sinners. I don't want to be gathered with them on the day of judgment. I want to be gathered to the Lord, pure wheat in his garner. And look, then the wheat. Verse 30, but gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Oh, a glorious prospect. All who are in the kingdom of grace now shall be in the kingdom of glory then, and shall shine as the sun, and shall be monuments to saving mercy. They've been in a kingdom under the king's sway, and now they're going to see that kingdom fulfilled in its eternal state, and have the crown, the throne, and the kingdom promised them from the foundation of the world. What a prospect! And we shall see our king. We shall be before his throne. We shall see his face, and we shall share his glory. Only because we have tasted sovereign grace to the full, and we by grace have been genuine members of the kingdom. And so this parable sets before us death and life. And Jesus bids us choose life. And while there is time, ensure that we are those who are wheat and are in the kingdom, that we might be with him where he is forever. You see, it closes at verse 43. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. We all have the physical ear to hear sounds with, but it's not meaning that. Do we have the inward ear? Can we hear so as to understand and so as to respond by the grace of God? All to whom that is given, says Jesus, listen and profit from the word which is able to save your souls. Turn or burn is what our Lord is saying. May the Lord bless his word now and until that day, and then forevermore. Let us sing to his praise.